11th chapter of Revelation, and I'm in the King James. We're going to be reading verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 together. Revelation chapter 11 in the King James. Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. Here we go. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now this seems like a real way out passage, but it is anything but that. In fact, it's the time in which we are living. This is a prophetic and symbolic way describing the mysteries of God. And God looks at things spiritually. We see them naturally. This is how God views what is going on in the church today. When we look at it, we're looking for the natural, but God is looking at it from the spiritual standpoint, and this is how it appears to him. Okay, now, we feel, it is our point of view, and by the way, if we run afoul of your theology or training, why, just say, well, this morning I received another point of view. So you don't have to lose a thing, just stay with it. You seek the Lord and let him deal with you. I don't like to get into theology, but sometimes it's necessary for our experience. I'm not one much for theology, but experience is important. And so we'll just keep our theological disputings here to a minimum. All right, now, it is our opinion that this chapter, and it actually begins in chapter 10 with the first verse, is the prelude to this, represents the latter rain revival that is spoken of by the prophet. Several places. The general concept is that just before the Lord comes will be the greatest revival of history. In other words, that the revival at the time of the first church was just a seed rain. We are ready now for the harvest rain. We are in the time of harvest. It will be a greater rain. We have known much greater, much greater. God is on the move. You notice that in this chapter he's referred to as the God of the earth. Now, that is something that we have to understand. We've heard people say, have been taught that the devil is the God of the earth. Don't you ever believe that. This earth belongs to God. And he never, never will turn it over to the devil. Never. He is the God of the earth. He is not only the God of heaven, but he is the God of earth. And sometimes it seems as though God has forsaken the earth and he's going to flee to heaven and us with him. That is not true. It is not a scriptural point of view. The earth belongs to God. He has never left it. He never will leave it. And we are heading toward victory in the earth. So the key to this chapter is the expression, the God of the earth. That's found in Revelation 11:4. Before the God of the earth. We are dealing with revival in the earth. All right, now we believe that it began in 1948 for reasons I don't care to go into at this time, but we believe that this was the starting of the budding of the fig tree, not only in natural Israel, but also that was when the latter rain began to be prophesied, at least in the churches of our acquaintance. And when Billy Graham started, gifts of healings and miracles came into greater view, the charismatic movement, and so on. But we believe that this was the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. Now, we have never talked on this before, and I'm just going to go over it briefly. But the scriptures point toward a week. A week. And it's the 70th week because there were 69 preceding it, which, as I understand it, were completed at the time of Christ. And this is generally believed, as far as I know, by many, perhaps most, Bible teachers of prophecy, that the 69 weeks finished with Jesus, it will be resumed again in the 70th week will be resumed, and that the prophetic clock stopped ticking for 2,000 years. This is more or less generally believed, as I understand it. Where I do differ from some of the brethren is the purpose of the church age, or of the interim of time between the time of Christ and the present. That's where I get it a little differently from some of the other brethren, but I think that I have scripture for my point of view, and I'm glad to share it with others, but I don't argue. The only time you'll find me arguing about it is when we get into holiness. When we get into that which the theology directly impacts on, then I get excited. But whether you want to believe 70 weeks, 60 weeks, mid-trib, post-trib, that's your thing. That isn't going to save you. We'll know about it better by and by. Somebody wrote a hymn to that effect. Now, in Daniel 9, we find this basis for this teaching. 9 verse 24, it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Now, right there, that expression, thy people, is the key to my difference from the traditional teaching that some of you may have received. The teaching of the pre-tribulation rapture, because there are so many verses that apparently contradict it, necessitated what I feel was a very grievous breach of doctrine. And that is, to make it hold any water in the Bible, the scholars who tried to defend this revelation that was given in the last century, the pre-tribulation, escape by rapture, escape by ascension, in order to make it bear any scriptural water, they had to do something which I think was very unfortunate. That is, they had to divide God's elect into a Jewish elect and a Gentile elect. And we've been taught that for so long, it's part of our thinking. Well, saints, this is not Bible. In fact, it's directly against what Paul taught us. It's not true. And that's all right. But the part that, the harm that was done, is it prevented us from understanding the prophets. Because when we see thy people here, what do we think of? The Jews, you see. But when we go back, who did Paul call Jews? Everyone that was saved. Paul, and I don't think there's one exception to this, when Paul referred to the heathen or the Gentiles, he was talking about unsaved people. The concept of a Gentile church is not a scriptural concept. That is theological. We have concocted that in order so that the rapture would make sense. Without it, the rapture, you can rapidly just dissolve the rapture altogether. Now, I don't usually talk about this, and I don't usually get into these things because it upsets folks, and they say, well, you know, boy, if you don't believe in that, you don't believe in the virgin birth or anything else. But somehow it's got mixed into the pillars of Christian doctrine. So just hold your hat on that one and believe what you will. The main thing is that we're ready to go. Isn't that right? The main thing is that we're ready to go, and that we all agree on. So the only reason I'm saying this is because if you accept that point of view, that there is a Gentile elect and a Jewish elect, then Daniel means nothing to you. See, it's only talking to the Jewish elect. Nor does Isaiah mean anything to you. Nor does Micah mean anything to you. And this is so unfortunate. Because these prophets weren't even speaking to the Jews of that day. So where do you get that? 1 Peter, the first chapter, and the 10th verse.
speaking of the Old Testament prophets. It said it was revealed that they were not speaking unto themselves, but unto us. Is that in the Bible?
Uh-huh. 1 Peter 1:10.
This prophecy, saints, is not written to the Jews after the flesh. It is written only to Christ. That's in the 3rd chapter of Galatians. Till the seed should come, to whom the promises were made. Well, we know that. Well, somehow, this other teaching has been so widespread, and we have just kind of swallowed it without realizing the very grievous implications of that. Consequently, the teachers that follow this through logically, and I heard one say this no later than 2 weeks ago, said that the church doesn't even appear in the writing of the prophets. It's a mystery. I about died. Of course, the Song of Solomon doesn't refer to the church, does it? So, if you take that point of view, what I say this morning will be meaningless, because you'll keep putting it off on the Jews of the flesh. No promise ever was made to a Jew after the flesh. Not one. Well, it may be immediate little things that were not symbolic might have had to do with them. But doesn't the Scripture say to the Jew, Jesus said, you cannot see the kingdom unless you're born again? No one enters into the kingdom of God, which is the messianic promise, until he becomes part of Jesus Christ. No Jew ever will receive a promise of God until he becomes part of Jesus Christ. Because Galatians says that the law was added till the seed, singular, should come, to whom the promises were made. What promises? The Abrahamic promises. That's the context of Galatians 3. So you can see our point of view is quite different from the idea of dividing God's elect into Jewish elect and Gentile elect. It's quite different from that. Our point of view is that the prophets are speaking to Christ. At least that's what the Bible says. And to us who are Christ. And the things that were written before were written for our admonition. Therefore, the prophecies of Daniel are not talking about the Jews after the flesh, but about the Israel of God. And the Israel of God is Christ and whoever belongs to Jesus Christ. And it is always to the Jew first. Is that right? You'll find that point of view is absolutely consistent. And you don't have to concoct any theology to defend it. It flows with the writing of the apostles. We forget that all the early apostles, without exception, were Jews. It never was a Gentile church. There's never been a Gentile church. We were taken out from the Gentiles and made part of Israel. We were grafted into Israel. If we were grafted into Israel, how can then there be two churches? I know that comes to the shock to some of you, but I see you nodding because you know your Bible and you know that's true. You just never happen to think of the inconsistency of that position. God didn't go over and bless a wild Gentile tree. He cut us out of that tree and he grafted us so that we are no longer strangers and foreigners, Ephesians 2, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the family of God. That's always and only Israel. So, instead of the Old Testament, not mentioning the church, which is ridiculous. The church is the apple of God's eye. Okay? It's the body of Christ. The church, the people of God. Start off with Jews, it'll end up with Jews. But we're part of that thing. If we weren't, we wouldn't be heirs of the promises. The prophets would mean nothing to us. So I think we see that. And if that's your thing, you'll see it instantly. And if not, why, I don't want to spoil your Sunday. All right. And let me ask you a question. It says 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Are we part of Daniel's people? If not, we have no business messing with Daniel. He doesn't mean a thing to us, and we shouldn't teach him in Sunday school or anything else because he's not part of us. He won't be made perfect with us. He won't be raptured with us. My goodness. Speaking of the rapture, when the Lord returns with the saints from heaven, it says the Lord shall descend from heaven. It says, those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. 1 Thessalonians 4. Is that right? Right or wrong? Daniel going to be with him?
Okay, is Daniel's body going to be raised from the dead at that time?
Then it sounds to me like we're going to go up in the rapture together with Daniel. Well, I swear. Once you start dividing the church from the prophets of God, you are nowheresville. And anyone that knows their Bible can very quickly point out to you these kinds of inconsistencies. The scripture says plainly, they without us cannot be made perfect. So obviously we're going to be made perfect. When? When that which is perfect is come. What is that? The Lord. And our perfection is the resurrection from the dead. So get set. Because you're going to be raptured. You're going to ascend together with the elect from all time. The righteous dead. And we see this on the Mount of Transfiguration. We see Moses and Elijah representing the elect of the Old Covenant. Peter, James, and John, the elect of the New Covenant. And Jesus in the center where he belongs. And if you'll notice, in the preceding verses, he said, not many days hence you will see the kingdom of God. And that's it. That's what it looks like. It's one elect, one church, one Israel of God. And I want you to know it was preached before Moses. The gospel of which we are a part was preached to Abraham. That's what the Bible says. The God and the law which was added after cannot harm the gospel. It started with faith. It's always by faith. And the law was added till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. So if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed. You are the true Israel of God. And Paul says that many times. Many. Nor does he ever once suggest a division of God's elect into two separate churches, two separate kingdoms. That was a grievous thing. Okay, I think you see that. All right, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now that's 60 plus 7 is 69. See, but 70 weeks were determined. Not 69, but 70. And so it says the wall shall be built again even in troublous times. Now, once you... The scholars, I think, are generally agreed, whether they're pre-tribulation or post or whatever, that the clock, the prophetic clock, stopped ticking. And the question is, when does it start again? It starts again during the 70th week. Well, that's why you keep, when you get into Revelation 11, you keep running into 3.5, 40 months and all this, because it's referring to... And now, you don't very often find a mixed number in the scripture that is symbolic. It's almost always 7 or 3 or 2. Whenever you get into a whole number and a fraction, like 3.5, what that means in the scripture is that it's part of a whole. The half means it's linked to some, to a larger part. Now, the reason that we have why so much is said about 1260 days, isn't that, which is 3.5 years and 3.5 days and all, is because this 70th week, this great week that will start ticking again in the end time, is divided into two parts, revival and iniquity. In other words, it's an equal time. God is going to give equal time. He's going to give the church half of this end time period to go forth in the power of the Lord. Now that is what we are being prepared for. That was the vision, is the vision that God gave to Brother Sorella when he said, raise me an army.
That is what we are speaking about in our choruses and by prophecy when we're talking about God's army. We're not talking about Armageddon. We're talking about the army of saints who will preach during the time that we're being prepared for now and will bear witness. In other words, we're talking about the latter rain. Now, we have known for some years that God is going to pour out His Spirit. And it's prophesied in Joel, it's prophesied in Hosea, it's prophesied in Zechariah, and Jesus spoke of it in Matthew 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto every nation. Now, today is the hour for the revival. And God is shifting gears, is moving. And if you've been in the spiritual walk for any length of time, or in Pentecost, you can see what has happened to us since 1948. The traditional type of Pentecost to which we've been accustomed has shifted gears. And there's a deeper thing that God is doing. And yeah, the purpose of the charismatic move is not a move past Pentecost. It was to go out and get a broader base to bring people up to Pentecost. But within the Pentecostal ranks, we are moving forward. We are not moving into the charismatic move. We are moving forward to the end time witness, at which time most of the things that we've been used to, as we'll see when, if we have a chance, it looks to me like it's going to take the next year and a half to go through what God is saying in Revelation 11 about the end time revival. It is, as you can see from Revelation 11, no matter what your point of view is, from Revelation 11 tells us, before the Lord comes, there will be, from some source, a worldwide witness for 3.5 years that will torment the whole earth until it is overcome by Antichrist. And no matter who you believe the two witnesses are, it shows you that there is a change in the type of witness that God gives. It's there. There's no getting around it. It's there before Jesus comes. And 3.5 years, whether this is a literal number or a symbolic number, is a long time to bear a witness with this enormous, earthwide, earth-stopping power. You see that? You say, but why would God turn waters to blood? We'll be getting into the symbolism of that directly, because turning waters to blood is one of the greatest needs we have today, at least the spiritual part of that. We've got waters, 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 there's poison in them. And it needs to be revealed to the church what is corrupt, what is of flesh, and what is coming from God. The church is no more ready for the Lord to return than anything could ever be. Well, this end time revival, the purpose of it is to prepare the way of Jesus Christ. And God is going to give an earth-shaking revival. And we are being prepared for that revival today. And that's what all the charismatic choruses and the moving of the Spirit is about. And if you will just listen to the teaching, and then wherever you go throughout the world, listen to the prophecies, they will make sense to you. Otherwise, you'll have one point of view that you believe, and you'll be singing something else. You know what we're singing? It is the time to take the kingdom. What are we talking about? Aren't we singing God has an army? What are we talking about? Aren't we singing this is the day? There's never been a day. What are we singing about? That we're going to go up to heaven? No. We're talking about God's latter rain end time witness that the Bible teaches in the Old Testament and the New. Okay? That's during the first half of the week. See, 69 weeks, which stopped when Christ was crucified. Because, you see, I don't know if I get this into words, but the Lord help me. The coming of the Lord, though it's in two great sections, in a sense is one coming. And if you notice that the prophets do not go into two different comings. All they say is, I'll send Elijah before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Well, John said, Jesus said that John was Elijah, but we could hardly call the first coming of Christ the great and terrible day of the Lord. See, the prophets do not make any distinction. And the reason for that is the reason why the prophetic clock stopped ticking. You know why? You ought to know after 4 years of teaching. Why is God holding things in abeyance? What has been the purpose of the 2,000 years of church history? To create what? Christ. God is creating the body of Christ so that his first coming as the head will be. See, every time somebody becomes a Christian or is born again, Christ is born in them. It is an enlarging of Christ, of Messiah, of the Anointed One. And every time someone is saved, it is a demonstration of Christ's resurrection. So his coming is not fragmented into a yo-yo type of thing. The head came, and the blood was shed to make the whole thing possible, and then he came to us in the Spirit. He shall come unto us as the rain. Well, what is happening to it? He is in this room in you. And when we come to the fullness of stature, the prophetic clock goes back into action. The Daniel's prophecy keeps on going until finally the resurrection is demonstrated by the Lord appearing in glory with his saints. It is all one coming of the Lord. That's why the prophetic clock stopped ticking. Now, say you better have Bible if you talk like that. All right, turn to Micah 5:3. You see that it's really, you know what all I'm saying? All I'm saying is that we're Christians and we ought to live like it. That's all I ever say anyway. Where is Micah? Can't find it. Hosea, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. 5.
All right.
Now, notice the connection. Micah 5:2. Though thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Who is that? Who's that? You sure? All right, thanks. You have the urge of your conviction. All right, now look at the next verse. Therefore will he, who is he? Christ, give them up. Now who is them? The church. Until the time, or his people, he here could be talking about the Jews after the flesh, because we know from prophecy that as soon as the full number of Gentiles has been come in, that shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and once again, Israel will, as a nation, will be visited by the Lord. You see? That doesn't mean the Gentiles have gone somewhere. We will be with Jesus as he is reconciled to his brethren, or to his nation. And listen, the Lord desires that. Oh, we have no idea. But you see what must come in the meantime. Until the time that she which travaileth. Now, who is she who travails? The church. We know that from Galatians 4. My little children, whom I travail in birth, unto Christ in you, from Revelation 11. The woman travailed. Until she that travails has brought forth. All right, that is the reason for the stopping of the ticking of the prophetic clock. It was to bring forth Christ in people. See, because the prophecies of the Old Testament cannot go ahead with just the head. It must be the head and the body. The servant of the Lord, Israel, is the head and the body of Christ. That's why the ministries that are given to the church. Now, God gave apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists to save the world, right? Wrong. What is the scripture what does the Bible say that God gave the gifts of the Spirit for? to build up the body. All right, Paul says, speaking of himself as an apostle, I am in travail until what? Christ. Not Christ-likeness. Christ. See, this lampstand is gold. It's divine. We'll be seeing later as we have time that flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom. You have to be born again. There has to be something in you that's divine. If you don't, you can't enter the kingdom. He's not going to bring up a lot of good people. That's the body of Christ. The body of Christ is born from his body and from his flesh. It is divine. Divine. We don't realize the consequences of our statements. When you say Christ is in you, you're saying you have divinity in you. Which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of man, but of God. And if you think the church is made up of good people, you do not understand the nature of redemption. The church is not made up of good people. It's made up of people who have been born again. And Christ is in them and growing in them. And the purpose of the ministries is to build up the body of the anointed deliverer. We should render it the body of Messiah. We'd have more of a feeling for it. Christ is merely a Greek term for Messiah. And Messiah can't do a thing until his body. It says you're filled up into the full stature of Messiah. And again, another place it says, ye are the fullness of him who fills all in all. We are the fullness of Messiah. And until we are built up, the prophetic clock stops. They see it's one coming of the Lord. And isn't that really what we believe? You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within. What is the mystery? The mystery isn't the church in heaven. What is the mystery? Christ in you. See, the Jews were carnal, just as we are. And when they read Isaiah 53, they should have known from Isaiah 53 that Christ would have been a man of sorrows. It's been there all the time. But they can't see that any more than we can see what's written. No, they had to have a king like Caesar come and deliver them. And they're still waiting for the king. But they had right in front of him, he's going to be a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty. And they were saying, when Messiah comes, there'll be Caesar. Why can't you see what's written? Because we're carnal. And the idea of the church flying up and getting rid of us, all of its bills and everything, is a carnal concept. That's not what God's after. When we get down to the nature, when the two witnesses stand on their feet, and you see what God has in mind, when you have Moses on his feet, and Elijah's on his feet, and Abraham's on his feet, and you're on your feet, and we're all on our feet together on the earth. Brother, sister, you won't need any ascension to escape Antichrist. The one who will need the ascension is Antichrist. Let him be raptured. We're dealing with the God of the earth. This is our turf. It doesn't belong to fallen angels. Let them go. This is our place. The only reason we go up is to join the body to the head so that the resurrection can be manifest for a testimony to the whole world so that men can believe. That's the purpose. Ah, the ascension is an act of kingdom power. It'll scare Antichrist half to death. He won't know what's going on. He won't be able to cope with them on the earth. He won't be able to cope with them going up. His whole kingdom will be left a shambles. There won't be a dog bark. You know, Israel went out of Egypt at midnight with all their animals on foot, the dust line up and everything. And God shut the mouths of the Egyptians' dogs as there's not a dog lifted his tongue against Israel. That's in Exodus, the fourth chapter. That's the greatest miracle of the Exodus. You have a dog at home, 2 million people are going past your front door on foot in the middle of the night, and the dog doesn't bark. I don't care whether he's a little lap Pomeranian or a Great Dane. I mean, every dog in town would be on his hind feet barking his head off. This is not a dog lifted his tongue. So you don't have to worry about the ascension. There won't be a dog lifted his tongue when Israel goes out. Listen, our God doesn't run from any fight. Hallelujah. He's more than conqueror, and in him we're more than conquerors. All right. Until the time that she would travail, it has brought forth. then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And you can remember, the remnant, and I want to call your attention, see, we are the brothers of Jesus. Remember, the elect are the brothers of Jesus. Remember Romans 8, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. The elect are the brothers of the Lord. And we are going to have the great privilege within this period, when Antichrist turns on the Jews and they have to flee. Just, you remember how the famine drove Israel down to Joseph? Remember? All right. This famine here will drive the Jews into the arms of the elect, who will be persecuted and driven out of the cities. And in that time, when Antichrist is thinking he is ruling the world, the Jews will be getting acquainted with their Messiah, and we will be in on the act, helping, so that the whole will be one again. See it here? I mean, it's here. I didn't write it. Micah 5:3, we shall return. And that's what Paul said. He said, when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, the full number, then out of Zion, well, we know where Zion is, that's Hebrews 12, ye are come unto Mount Zion. Out of Zion shall come forth a deliverer, and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And we know from the scripture, the prophecies, the type of Joseph and so on, this will be in the time of Jacob's trouble at a very dark hour. And God is preparing us to be the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. You remember in Joel, the second chapter, speaking of the moon's giving out its light, and the sun not shining, and the stars falling. But in Mount Zion shall be deliverance. See? God is making you and me the shadow. It says a man shall be the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And you, if you have Christ in you, are a majority in the earth. And wherever you go, you can be the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Don't go the way of the world. Don't buy the goods that the world is delivering. They're impoverished. The economists are racking their brains. They're losing. The politicians are losing their feeling for the future. We're entering into the period of time. See, whenever you get into prophecy, you just almost ignore the period of church history, because the only thing that's of moment at that point, outside of the testimony that's been given, has been the body of Christ. This is Christ's bride. He's never been married before. He is intensely interested. And that's our purpose. And the purpose of the fragmented ministries is to build up the body of Christ. But you see, when you get into prophecy, what you get in is the actions of God. So most of prophecy deals with either before the time of Christ or when this last week starts and into the millennium. And so Jesus emphasized that last period of time. Well, what shall be the sign of thy coming? Well, he went through 2,000 years of church history in short order. And immediately he said, this gospel shall be preached unto all the nations. You got right in the end time. When you see the abomination of desolation, Antichrist, right in the end time. This generation shall not pass away. What generation? This generation. Until all these things be fulfilled. See? We are moving now. And as a church has been taken out of the hands of man today, people can go through their motions, they can do as they like. But unless you get in the thing that God is doing, you're just going to be marking time. You can go through the motions, you can pack blossoms on the tree, you can do whatever you want to, but you'll find that the deepest hunger of your heart is not satisfied. You may occupy your mind with different kinds of stimuli and everything, but in your heart, you know you're playing church. There's only one thing that's moving today, and that is God's prophecy in Christ to prepare the lampstand for the great day of testimony. And that is what God is doing. And it has nothing to do with men or movements or denominations or churches. God, the Holy Spirit, is taking control of the church, and he is God. For 2,000 years, man has fooled around and played religious patty cake. And what do we have today? Whereas in the first two or three centuries of the Christian era, the gospel had filled the earth, Europe, Scandinavia, every place you want to mention. The Russian communist worship. worship their communist god in a church. The Kremlin in Moscow is a Greek Orthodox church. That's what those buildings are. What does that mean? That at one time the fire of God went there. Thomas went to India. The church in India can go all the way back to Doubting Thomas. You go into Scandinavia and read. We were even taught in our history books. You know that Leif Erikson was a Christian missionary. We weren't taught that. We weren't taught that from Scandinavia to bring the gospel to Greenland and Iceland. They know it because they're keepers of sagas. They know. And I'll tell you some stories if I had the time about how Christianity. But what is true today? What is true in Scandinavia? Scandinavia, that whole northern Europe, there's more people living out of wedlock than in wedlock. You know what has happened? The church has lost its ability to manipulate politics or to control it. You know what's happened in America? The church is no longer controlling politics. We're fleeing with the separation of church and state. And if there ever was anything that came out of, you know where, that's the doctrine. That the church should be some shrinking thing, couldn't read the Bible to their children, couldn't do anything, because the great God, the state. See? But we can't influence it, except by prayer. And when we go to prayer, do you know what God says? Just leave it to me and get busy for the double portion, because God is going to send you as a witness. Hallelujah. God is going to anoint us with power from on high. Acts 1:8, only this time it's going to be a double portion, that we may bear witness of his resurrection to the ends of the earth. Most of the earth today is, if it has the gospel, it's either warped in some way or it's turning into a merchandise kind of ballyhoo thing which they've picked up from America and from Europe, where the gospel is a Balaam kind of con job to make money, or you get into some weird mixtures of the Bible and psychology and all kinds of nonsense. Confession of sin turns into some psychiatric kind of thing to improve your life. We're dealing with God and with sin, not with self-improvement. Praise the Lord! We need the gospel of Christ with signs following in every nation under heaven, and the Bible says we get it. And unless you're in that movement, in that fire, and you're a true member of God's elect, you will chew yourself up inside, because you'll know what you're doing is just patty cake. That was that way when the big news was speaking in tongues. If you weren't in it, you weren't there. And you could do all you want to, but when you got back to it, what God wants you to do is speak in tongues. Well, today, what God is after is this next move in here. I'll just maybe touch on it. All right, I think you see Daniel and all. If you're going to believe it, you'll believe it, and if not, you won't. You know how that goes. And if you're in doubt, put it in neutral. Just put the car in neutral and wait till God shows you. There's no hurry. All right. Now, I won't delay on this because it's been a long time, but I want to show you something. As soon, and this is, I said, where the fire is today. The fire is on speaking in tongues until you speak in tongues, and then something else happens. In preparation for this witness, we have judgment. And it's in Revelation chapter 11. You see, as soon as the angel told John he was going to prophesy again, speaking of the latter rain, and Bishop Usher's horse stepped in a gopher hole, so he wrote down chapter 11, and he broke up the thought. The thought for the two witnesses begins in 10:1, when this mighty angel comes down from heaven. And chapter 10 is a preparation for the lampstand. And then he tells John, you must prophesy again, speaking of the latter rain. Amplified says you must give a fresh prophecy. We're in the days of the fresh prophecy. And there was given me a reed, like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and those who worship therein. Now that is the big news today. That's the big news. Now what is being measured? The temple of God. What is the church? The temple of God. The altar. This is not the bronze altar that represents being saved. It's the altar of incense that represents praise and the death of self and selfless worship and consecration. You can't get in God, listen, ding, ding, You can't be in the end time move while you're trying to use Christ for yourself. This is for people who are willing to die for the sake of Christ and the sake of other people. It is not to get something for you. It is to give. And so, that is central. And on this point, many will miss the glory that they could have had because, as the prophecy said this morning, they're not willing to give. You can give. You don't need. I mean, we fussed about, whether the cocoa has raisins in it or not. When in Cambodia, you see, you can't even eat your lunch. And look at the pictures of the children as the portions of their body that are supposed to be fat are shriveled and wrinkled, and they can't live. Under medical attention, they cannot live because of protein deficiency. And Cambodia filled with people like this, and hundreds of thousands in India and other places, and we're off on some foolishness. You see? Now, there's nothing we can do about starving ourselves to death. It won't help them. But we can get a perspective of the world today and not get so into our television and our little piddling, nonsense, trivia things that we waste 90% of our creative energy on that don't mean anything. And when God looks down from heaven, it's a botch that we should spend the time we do worrying about the things we do. We are being prepared to die that Christ may live and minister. And if you're willing to do that, the end time gospel is for you. If not, you'll die with the world when its financial things crumble. It's a day of giving. And at this altar of incense, you die. Christ touches. He circumcised with his knife. You've got to be cut. Until you're cut, you're not worth anything to the kingdom. Christ is not dealing today with fleshly religious ambition. He's dealing with his own nature. And he makes a covenant with you by blood. And he's got to touch you somewhere. You've got to be touched. So that it won't be you, but Christ. We don't need religious flesh. We don't need good intentions. We need God, brother. We need God for our children, our families, and our nation. We don't need men. We need God. The men that God uses are not double-minded, trying to go God's way and their way and see if they can con it so that they both profit God and them. They've long ago give up. They're dead. Dead. That doesn't mean they're sinlessly perfect. That's nonsense. God has slain their need to achieve, to be anything. And they live for God's glory. These are the people at the altar. How many are there? I don't know. Many as will stand the pruning. He does not measure the courtyard. He doesn't measure the nations of the earth. He measures his temple, those at the showbread, that is, have just been born again. Those at the lampstand who have been born again have the Spirit. And those at the altar of incense who have been born again filled with the Spirit and are willing to be broken bread for people and have the incense of their life poured out on the fire. Those are the ones that he judges especially. The closer you are to God. And what does he judge you for? Three things. The prophets are always slain in three cities. Sodom, Egypt, and Jerusalem. And God is dealing with you and me this morning. I understand the burden of the Lord. I think this is the burden for the service this morning. You're here. You understand the word. You know it. Probably most of you know it's true. You feel it. And you're ready for it. You want it. But let me tell you something. God is going to deal with three things in your life and mine. He's going to deal with Sodom. He's going to deal with Egypt. He's going to deal with Jerusalem. Because if one of these three cities are in you, it will kill the anointing. And you'll never be able to prophesy. Sodom represents the animal life that is in us. I think sometimes our bodies are some kind of joke. I would believe that for sure if Christ hadn't died on the cross. We are in prison in our bodies and we don't even realize it. That's right. God has just put us in these things which are 99% animal. If you allow your life to be spent with the lusts and the things of this body, you have been the victim of a great joke. There's nothing here.
This is animal. Our nature is animal. We are in a vile body. Paul calls it a vile body. And yours is no different. It's a humbling experience. Our flesh, the purpose of it is to humble us. And if you have been tricked by the devil into giving him his kicks in the appetites of your flesh, while you're losing the glory of God in order that you might service this animal, you will never have the anointing of God. You'll kill your spiritual life trying to, your body will be running you around like an untrained horse. There's nothing here, saints. We're just mammalia. That's all we are. Horns and hoofs. Nails. If you make anything more than that out of your body, you're missing the point. There's one thing you do with your body, you bruise it and you beat it and you keep it under subjection and it'll run wild with its complaining and its appetite and its lust. It kills the spiritual life. We Americans have so much money and food and sex and the other things that we have killed our spiritual nature of our nation with things which are, from a spiritual standpoint, would almost be funny if it wasn't so tragic. That we would allow ourselves with our spiritual creations to be a seed into dancing while our body pipes the tune. That's Sodom. It only results in fire and destruction. Eternal fire at that. But there's another thing that plagues man, and that's Egypt. That's the lust of the eyes. Sodom is the lust of the flesh. Egypt is the lust of the eyes. The Egyptians were covetous of this world. Covetousness is idolatry. The Egyptian culture, great pyramids, great things, they were not characterized by lust as was Sodom. Of course, they had it. But they were characterized by the good, by the things of this world. See, that's the Egyptian. Egypt stands for the world. And if you have the world in you and the desire, I've got to have this and I've got to have that and I've got to have a nice this and I've got to have a nice that, Egypt is killing you. It's killed the anointing in your life. A rich prophet, a popular prophet, is unscriptural. Possibly a rich prophet, but that isn't easy because the kingdom belongs to the poor and the rich merely have a terrible time getting into the kingdom. It's possible because with God all things are possible, but we make it very difficult when we are Egyptian in our outlook. And of course, the gospel at faith is for the purpose of building up the things of Egypt so we can have more stuff. It's just a trick to slay the anointing. The Egyptian will always go for the anointing. That's where Christ is crucified. In Egypt, the priests were covetous. And he told them so. You're covetous. Slay him. But Jerusalem is the third realm in which we slay the anointing. And it's worse than the other two put together. It's the pride of life, which manifests itself in religion. Now, Satan is pride incarnate. Pride leads to envy, and it is deeply rooted in all of us. And it's the reason why the church will always murder the prophets. Did you ever wonder why church will always murder the prophets? It's envy. It's because the church is basically a competitor of Jesus Christ. So what in the world are you talking about? When you are saved and filled with the Spirit, you are at a place of the greatest opportunity of your life and the greatest danger of your life. The greatest opportunity of your life is you'll take that which God has given you and cast it at His feet and let Him fill you so that He can use the gifts for His own glory. The danger is that, like Satan, you'll become spiritually ambitious and try to be like God apart from union with God. And we see that in our land today as the churches are trying to force Christ, use him for prosperity, for whatever. They're trying to make God go their way. They don't realize it. But that is an antichrist spirit. It is a competitor of Jesus Christ. You say, oh, all of us in the Pentecostal churches would receive Jesus. You know how you know if you receive Jesus? If you receive his promise. If the prophet upset, well, what would happen? What is your opinion would happen to our churches in the land today if Jesus came in and rebuked the people?
See, we don't realize it, but deep within us there's a deep pride that is spiritual in nature. It is satanic, and it manifests itself in stubbornness and in envy. Stubbornness is his witchcraft. Satanic. If you've ever been involved in the occult, and you try to get delivered, you know what will come up and choke your throat? Pride. Anybody ever been delivered from the occult? Did you ever notice if you've ever been a gazer in a crystal ball or anything and somebody says, I'd like to pray for you, you'll feel a pride just leap up in you. Because they are akin. See? Rebellion, stubbornness are akin to witchcraft. And so the Pharisees, who Jesus did not accuse at all of lust, of Sodom, they were out for bigger game than being trapped by the little animal behaviors of their body. Listen, if you're trapped there this morning, you want to climb out but quick. That all you're doing is behaving foolishly in the spiritual realm if you allow your body to drive you around, cater to it and primp with it, try to make something out of it. There's nothing there. There's nothing there. It's a smart animal. And not as strong as some. Scientists tell us that, what we are. See, they know. They're scientists. They can see the classification. They can see there. And they say, we're just smart animals. Well, they're right. Because unless you're a worshiper of God, you're living on an animal level. An animal lives to do what? Eat, sleep, work, play, and reproduce. That's his life. That's your life. Eat, sleep, work, play, and reproduce. That's the life of a horse. That's not the life of God's people. We're called to give glory to God. That's a horse cannot do. Huh? Don't destroy yourself with the lust of the body. You're not a debtor to your flesh. All right? And then we get into the realm of the world. And of course, in America, it's very hard because we have access to the world. And so it's very easy to become covetous. But you see, the Bible says the covetous shall not inherit the kingdom. That's in 1 Corinthians. The covetous shall not inherit the kingdom. Boy, that lets a lot of us out. I like this, I like that, that's Egypt. But Christ is after bigger game. Spiritual pride. And the Pharisees who knew the book of the law and were waiting for Messiah, when they saw Messiah, crucify him. Do you think those men knew what they were doing? Do you think they knew they were saying, crucify him to God's anointed? Those men would have died at the stake without thinking about it twice. And you'd have said there were two gods. They'd have said, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God, and they'd have gone to the cross first. And they'd have spit in your eye. They were tough. They were God's people. They were rulers over God's flock. The ears of Moses. They didn't know it, but they were the arch competitors of Jesus Christ. The drunks didn't fight him. The lady caught in adultery didn't fight him. See, that Sodom and Egypt, where your big enemy is, and the soul today, is religious pride. And so, God's witnesses will be slain there. And we are being measured today for the lust of the flesh, sin, the lust of the eyes, that is our desire for pleasure, not animal pleasure, but just being a good worldly person and an affluent worldly person. We're being judged for that. You can't serve God and man. But then God begins to deal with this. What is motivating you? Why are you religious? Why do you go to church? Why do you think you're better than the man in Skid Row? Why do you think you should go to heaven? And God should let the Cambodians starve. What is working in your nature? You look up and you say, God, I thought I was Mr. and Mrs. Consecrated, and I'm Mr. and Mrs. Ego Trip. God has a way touching that nerve center. It's a breaking, but it's essential, and we learn to flow in union. Then we will be ready for the latter rain. And then we will be ready, because if God were to give it to the church now, it would create a super monster, causing everybody else to succumb in discipleship. Oh no, God's people set you free because they themselves have been set free, and they don't want to take on your bondages. They just got rid of their own. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we love you this morning. Hallelujah. Lord, and we give to you Egypt. We give to you Sodom. And we give to you Jerusalem, where all the prophets are killed. Well, every head is bowed. Is there anyone this morning you want to slip up your hand and say, Brother Thompson, I'm having a rough time with Sodom. I just, the animal part of my nature is just pulling me down, and I'd like to be free of it. Just slip your hand up, put it down. Anyone like you? There's several here. Okay. Is there anyone here this morning that's having a problem with Egypt? That you want to serve God, but the things of the world look mighty good, and the idea of being in Tibet or Tierra del Fuego or someplace living in a hut, mud all over the place and a cracked earthenware thing to eat out of is not your cup of tea. It's just hard for you. Anyone like that? Okay, I see those hands. Praise the Lord. I want them raised before the Lord. Is there anyone here this morning who feels that you can feel when I was talking? If it's in you, you'll have felt it. That stubbornness, that religious pride rising up, and you're just not sure you want to be broken in that way. But you would like God to make you want to. You feel your problem this morning is Jerusalem. Slip your hand up. Yeah. All right, I see those hands. I see those hands. God bless you this morning. All right, you agree with me, and we'll pray this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, you've seen these hands. You've seen these faithful hearts. Now we come unto you, Holy Lord God, the God of the earth. We come unto you, Father, in preparation for the great earth-wide ministry, which the Scripture tells us. Hallelujah, I'll pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Praise God. Now we come unto you, Lord, that we will be prepared to serve our generation by the will of God. We come to everyone that raises hands for the lust of the flesh. Satan, I bind you by the authority of the name of Jesus the Lord. And I bind you, and I agree with the saint. He knows his problem. She knows her problem. And I bind you with the root, and I command you now to leave. You will leave. You will leave this church. You will leave now. You will come out, and you will leave. We stand against you in the name of Jesus. You are not welcome in the church. Satan, you have no part among us. And we bind you, and we judge you. Devils of fornication and lust. You belong in the lake of fire, and there's where you will be. And we pronounce upon you the judgment of God, and we will not entertain you whatsoever. You are a defeated foe. You will leave. Hallelujah. Let it be. Let it be in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. The angels of God, take the thing away from you. Just let it go, sin. Let that appetite go. It's only keeping you locked in to the animal part of your nature, and God wants you to conquer it by His Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. God hasn't called you to be a slave to your flesh or to demons. We won't have it. We pronounce judgment on it in the name of Jesus. Hindering your people, set them free, Lord, from sin. It's not going to abide in us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come now, and if you want to, and it's your problem, you can raise your hand as I'm praying. My eyes are closed. I'm only interested in deliverance. Praise God. You know, if you want to raise your hand, you can. I want to come against covetousness this morning. It's a terrible god in our nation. The love of money, the love of nice things, the love of luxury, the love of Egypt. I come against you. You, God, that would take the allegiance of God's people, mammon, you spirit of covetousness. You spirit of idolatry that has taken our nation captive, I curse you this morning in the name of Jesus. I denounce you, this love of riches. I denounce you. Flee from us.
In the name of Jesus, I stand against you. You satanic thing. Let it go, censor. And so you're trying to hold on to it. Let it go. You won't miss anything. God is your portion. I come against you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. You love of luxury, and I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Covetous thing. Covetous thing. Some of you are afraid. Let it go now, or the thing will drown you. The covetous shall not inherit the kingdom. So the Bible says, let it go. I bind it, Lord, for everyone who will. I command it to go in Jesus' name. I will not have it. We will not have it. I will not have it in myself. We saints will not have it, Father. In Jesus' name we come to you. And we ask you to lift from us this cursed thing which keeps us from God's provision, keeps us from God's protection. As we seek the world, we don't want it. Egypt is not welcome in your kingdom, Lord. We pronounce judgment against it. We will not have it. Jezebel, all her ways, we will not have that thing. We will not have it. Teaching in the church, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Avarakahasili Aravaya, take it out of us, Lord. We don't want anything that will cause us to come short of the kingdom of God. We want the love of money out of us, Father. It's a cursed thing. Cursed root of all evil. Coming from hell itself. Covetous. Covetous. Drowning thy people in care. How we come against religious pride. Father, you know the deep of our hearts. You know the thing that enters in once we become religious people, Lord. You know that thing, that a satanic thing that is so close to the truth, so close to the nature of the religious person, and yet so deadly to the prophet. Because, Sili Arabahaya, we come against you, you spirit of pride. You want to raise your hand, you can. I'm going to come against that thing now in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, I come against the spirit of religious pride. I come against you, you self-serving, self-seeking thing, in the name of Jesus. And I command you to loose your grip on God's people. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We will not have it. God, we're not ambitious. We're not asking to be like you, Lord. We're asking to be part of you. We're asking to be a part of Jesus. Lord, if it's a toenail or whatever, it may be the lowliest place in the kingdom. We are interested only that Jesus be exalted and that the Holy Spirit have His way. We're not interested that we be anything. We're not interested that our church be anything. Lord, we're nothing and we know it. Worms in the sight of Jesus, the majestic Lord. Now, God, do what is necessary in our lives and break that thing that we be not deceived into the camp of Antichrist, professing Christ but trying to steer the ship. Lord, bring us into the great lampstand of God that we may shine with the Holy Ghost, that we may not murder the prophets, Lord, but we may hear the prophets and we may obey the Lord, obey the Holy Spirit. Oh, yes. Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask Hank to go out now to get the children for the communion. How many this morning, if God should speak to your heart, you're willing to go to the uttermost part of the earth to become nothing, to be trodden under the foot of men and cast out as a worthless thing, if only the Lord's will be done for that brief moment in your life? You give it all. You break the flask of your life upon Him and not count it a wasted thing. Is that true of you this morning? Raise your hands and pray with me. We're going to be taking the communion. Don't lie in the presence of God. Hallelujah. You tell the Lord the truth. Hallelujah. And if you want it to be true, raise your hands and God will help you. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we present ourselves this morning. We discount and reject the lusts and commands and demands of our flesh. We denounce and reject the demands and commands of this world. And we reject and denounce the demands that we be something in a religious sense. We cast it all at the Master's feet. Hallelujah. 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 Let it be burned as the red heifer before thee, Lord, that we may be sprinkled with water and may be clean from all our uncleannesses this day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, that we may be a fit people to bear the double portion of the anointing. That we will not seize it unto ourselves and try to be some big revival expert. But we will just be the foot of the Lord, or the finger, or whatever, Lord, that you can use in the way. Oh, Holy Jesus, you and you alone will be exalted among us. You and you alone will be lifted up, Lord. Hallelujah, for all the world to see. Hallelujah, we love you this morning. And we offer ourselves, Lord, whether it's in the foreign field, whether it's in the kitchen at home in some boring, onerous task, whatever it may be, Lord, you have your way. And Lord, we accept the patience of the kingdom. We accept the word of your patience, Lord, that we might be broken and snared and taken. Hallelujah, become part of the great rest of God. Oh, Lord, everyone this morning whose heart says yes and amen, we pray you will train us, Lord, and then that you will pour out upon us the double portion of your Spirit, Lord, that we may shine for Jesus in this sin-darkened world, and that no man shall stop us, but every village under heaven shall see and hear the gospel witness before the days of darkness set in and no man can work. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, you're so great, Lord, as we gather together this morning. Help us to remember, Lord, that you repudiated the lust of the flesh. And you repudiated the claims of Egypt. And you humbled yourself unto death, even the death of the cross. And so, Lord, we live. Cause us to also follow in your train and to humble ourselves to the death of the cross for the sake of other people, for the sake of the gospel. Grant it unto us, Lord, and we'll be forever your slaves. In Jesus' name. And the elect said, amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the ushers to come now. Prepare our hearts for the communion. If you have aught against the soul, you promise God that you will make that thing right. Forgive them freely. You've been delivered this morning and have let something go. Thank God that the body and blood of Jesus take the place of that which in your life has been causing you to come short of God's glory. We're in the grip of the Almighty God in these days, saints. We're not playing church. We're being anointed. And the body and blood is building up Christ within us. That's the lampstand. That's the witness, is Jesus Christ and none other. Hallelujah. Let that good light and anointing and glory be in you as we take the communion this morning. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and all thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou. Draw me near.
There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious leading heart. His name is wonderful.
Divinity, blessed Christ. Hallelujah. We acknowledge, Lord, thy sovereign majesty. We acknowledge, Lord, that you died as a man in a body of flesh to overcome sin in the flesh. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. We remember, Lord. We remember. Hallelujah. We remember that you too were a man. You knew, Lord. You know what it cost us, Lord. The pull, the trial, the worry, the fear, the pain, the uproar, Lord. You know it. You felt it all. Praise God. Hallelujah. In your flesh, Lord, you overcame by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. And by you, Lord, we can overcome. We can overcome it. Hallelujah. By your grace, we can rise above it. Praise God. Praise God. Arakahashiki Siliaba. Blessed Lord. Blessed Lord. This is our life, Jesus. This is our life from heaven. Bread from heaven. Hallelujah. 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 The man may eat thereof and live. Praise God. Praise. Praise. Praise God. We know you're sufficient, Lord. We certainly know that whatever future history holds, that you are more than a conqueror in us. Hallelujah. You'll provide every need. Praise God. Praise God. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Shall we hold the bread? And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Jesus, we remember the great head of the body this morning. We remember, Lord, that you gave yourself as an example to us that we might continue in your love. And Lord, we can't do it in ourselves. So we take unto ourselves of your life, that your life may be in us. And in turn, Lord, we ourselves, we lay down our lives that you might live and that your resurrection might continue, that all men might see you, Lord, and that your fruit might fill the whole earth. We believe it and we accept it on those terms this morning. In Jesus' name, shall we partake? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Life. Life. Eternal life. After the same manner also he took the cup. Shall we hold the cup? When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do shew the Lord's death till he come. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, we show by this partaking your death. We proclaim to ourselves, to the world, that Christ died for our sins. Hallelujah. We show your death, Lord. And we know, Lord, that you're coming again. Hallelujah. To raise up everyone in whom is found your life. Praise God. Shall we partake together? Praise God. Shall we stand? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, thou art worthy, thou art worthy, thou art worthy. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Worthy, 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 worthy is the Lamb. Ikele arabahandala arabahasila. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Hanakahas. I'm going to ask our brother Carol this morning to just thank God for his love for us.
Praise you that our faith
Yeah.